You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome. My name is Richard. I'm an associate pastor here. It's a great joy to have you with us, especially if you join us for the first time. And we're in a special season. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Well, according to some, it's not. In a recent poll, people were asked, what are the best things about Christmas and what are the worst things about Christmas? You want to hear what some people said. What are the worst things about Christmas? One, it's starting earlier and earlier. I know in some places in the world, when you hit September, you start celebrating Christmas. Even in North America, you know, it's people are really, we spent last weekend visiting family in the States as they celebrated American Thanksgiving. And it's a real no-no to have any of your decorations up before Thanksgiving, but some people are even doing that now, and really it causes a lot of stress and anxiety to a lot of people, apparently. What's another worst thing about Christmas? Awkward family gatherings. If you're with family here today, perhaps don't nod your head to that one. Here's a very real one for most of us. There's a real pressure. There's a pressure to spend, right? There's a pressure to pick out the right gift. There's a pressure to be merry. It's a season supposedly of joy and happiness, and for some, it's a pressure to be that, maybe when their circumstances are everything but that. What else is the worst thing about Christmas? For me, it's the worst thing the entire year. Malls, shopping malls, but particularly this time. Some of you disagree with me vehemently on that one. That's all right. You can be wrong in your opinion. This was interesting. You know, even for some irreligious people, they said it's become too commercial. Very interesting for them. They see that it's been disassociated really what it's about, the excess that comes sometimes with Christmas. And then lastly, bad Christmas songs. You know, I think Christmas also is the time every year where we get to resurrect a little bit of Mariah Carey's career. And so if you enjoy Mariah Carey, bless your heart. There's two dangers, I think, around Christmas, particularly for those of us who are followers of Jesus, for those of us who celebrate Christmas really in the sense that we can become very familiar with it, and it can also drift into sentimentality. It just becomes about these cute little nativity scenes. It becomes about tinsel and all that stuff. And so in the effort to upgrade Christmas, to break away from the familiarity, for a couple of $100 or less, you too can buy a hipster nativity scene. And I think this is so great, just upgrading us to the modern 21st century. Of course, Joseph and Mary have to have the post-Jesus birth selfie, drinking her soy non-frat, organically GMO, whatever, latte. You got the guys in the Segways, the Amazon delivery, the wise man. So it's a lot to take in, isn't it? I don't know if this is saying that we as a species are evolving or devolving, but there it is. It's for you to figure that out. So how do you experience Christmas? How do you experience this time of year? You know, I think for a lot of us, if we were honest, it can touch on the extreme and ranges of emotions. For some it is. It's a season of great expectation. It's a season of great joy and delight. It's also for some a season of great exhaustion. For others, it can be delight. Others, despair. And it can have a sense of being overwhelmed. And then for many, just like, blah, underwhelmed. And so whatever your experience of Christmas is, I'm glad, we're glad you're here with us. And so I think in the next 4 weeks, as we lead up to Christmas Day, as we lead up to the significance of the season, I'm trusting that we're going to rediscover Christmas in a new way. Not the sense that it's novelty. You know, when something's been going around for 2,000 years, there's only so much. You know, we as preachers, as pastors, whenever you come to Christmas and Easter, there's this pressure to do something new, right? And it's like, how do you, it's like Jesus every year, we celebrate his death, we celebrate his resurrection, we celebrate his birth. It's like, you can't change that. But there's different ways we can rediscover that and have greater depth and meaning so that we don't become too familiar and we certainly don't drift into sentimentality as we're talking about something that literally changed history. And so we're glad you're here to discover that with us as we go through. Tis the Advent season. Now, if you were like me and you didn't really grow up in a very traditional church, or perhaps you didn't grow up in church at all, and this is all very new to you, maybe this Advent thing is very new to me. It's kind of been new to me in the last few years, and I've just loved getting into what we call the liturgy of the church. What is Advent? Well, Sheila did a great job in just highlighting this, but really it marks the season leading up to Christmas. Typically, it's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas that marks the season of Advent. It's actually the beginning of the church calendar. And you're like, the church has a calendar? Actually, we do. And today is the first, it's the beginning of the new year, the church calendar. It's not January 1st for the church. It's this season. Advent marks the beginning of the church calendar. And what is liturgy? Liturgy is a fancy word. Before you put that slide up, liturgy is a fancy word that really means form. And so we talk about liturgy in the sense that it forms us towards something. Now, in a religious context, it's forming us in worship. This service is full of liturgy. You know, if you've been coming here for any amount of time, you know it. We start with a call to worship. We sing some songs. We read scripture, typically from the mouth of Jesus, words of Jesus. We go into time of an early church prayer. We have a message where we preach the word of God, and then we call for response, and we end off with what's called a benediction or a blessing. That's designed intentionally to form us towards worship to God. It's not just traditional churches that are liturgical. You can go to a charismatic, contemporary church. They have a liturgy. They have a way, a form. It's designed to do something in us. But it's not just in the faith sector or the religious sector. Make no mistake, someone is forming you. Something is forming you. You have a liturgy that you're script towards. One of the biggest ones right now for us is retail. Think about their liturgy. Think about the promotions you've seen in Christmas. Maybe from November already, you've begun to see the mailers, the adverts on TV. This would be the perfect Christmas gift for that loved one. If your life sucks, buy this and it won't suck anymore. What happens when Christmas goes very quickly? Valentine's. You need to buy these chocolates. If you really love that person, you need to go broke giving them gifts. Valentine's comes and goes. The Easter Bunny. And it goes on Mother's Day, Father's Day. And I'm not knocking those celebrations per se. But make no mistake, they are forming you. They have a liturgy. They are shaping us around something, consumerism in one sense, to buy their products. And so the church for 2,000 plus years has had this liturgy, this forming and shaping of us as a people. Now you can put that slide up. And so the beginning of the year, it's called Advent. And this is a good reminder that God is with us. It's the title of our series. It's going to be part of the scripture that we read today. Then we go up to what's called Lent. It's the time before Easter. There it's a reminder that God is for us, that he did something significant for us. And then after Easter, we have this period of 40 days that we lead up to what's called Pentecost, the birth of the church, the gift of the Spirit of God. As Jesus ascends, he says, I'm always going to be with you. I'm going to be with you by sending you my Spirit. And it's a reminder that God isn't just with us, for us. God is in us. And then what we have from the end of May is what's called ordinary time. But don't misunderstand that. It's not just saying, well, life is normal. It's about God working not just with us, for us, in us, but through us to advance his kingdom and his reign. And so I love that because I think part of being a follower of Jesus is Jesus wants us to be formed into his likeness. You can call that many different names, discipleship. Following Jesus and part of that. And so what we're entering into today, what we're entering into as a community in this season is we're asking God to form us around the significance of his first and then his second coming. So Advent then is an ancient liturgy. It's designed to help us recover the exceptionally good news that Jesus is not done with us yet. And he's certainly not done with this world yet. Advent announces and declares better days are coming, and how you and I wait in the time being makes all the difference. I love what one author, she put it like this, Fleming Rutledge. She's an Episcopalian pastor, and she's actually got a book out right now called Advent. And she says it like this, the call is for the church, Big C Church, to reclaim for the sake of its own life and mission, Advent's focus on the reign of God, and in so doing, to hone once again the countercultural edge of the gospel at the very beginning of the liturgical year. So make no mistake, we do not want to buy into sentimentality. You can put up your Christmas trees, that's all, we can enjoy that. But let's make no mistake, the significance and the life-changing implications that this season presents you and I. As a very popular Christmas song goes, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive a king, let every heart prepare him room. Would you do that this Advent? Would you prepare your heart to make room for him to speak to you, to challenge you, to reshape you as you look and step into this new year, as we count and remember and celebrate his first coming and anticipate his second coming. And we're going to press in as we, over the next few weeks, hope, peace, joy, love in this Advent season. Well, that said, let's go to Luke 1, verse 26. We're going to read what's often a very popular passage of scripture at Christmas time. It's the story of the birth of Jesus foretold. And we're going to read from verse 26 to 38. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, you're welcome just to look up on the screen, or we'll have it there for you. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She took biology lessons at school. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so it's an interesting picture of hope, an unusual picture of hope. We're told Mary is a virgin. Now, we understand that to mean no sexual activity, right? So that is the secondary meaning of this word used there, but in that culture, virgin also means a young girl of marriageable age. Perhaps as a young girl begins to start her menstrual cycle, she became eligible for age. Now, we must understand that Mary's probably between the ages of 12 and 14. Now, in our contemporary culture, we get shocked with that, right? Like, that's just not right. But you got to understand, in that context, in that culture, is very normal. It's actually a very healthy way of marrying at that age. And so the picture of hope that we have is a young teenage girl who has little, almost no social status. And she comes from a deadbeat town called Nazareth. Nazareth was insignificant at this stage. And God shows up in her door and gives her this amazing promise that you're literally going to birth the hope of the world. And there's things that we can draw from this. And there's four things I want to look at today of just what hope is. Look at this word called hope. Now, in our cultural context, when we use the word hope, oftentimes we use it in a way of a wishful expectation. We anticipate something that's going to change in the future, hopefully for the better. Nothing wrong with that. And so we'll say, "I hope I get that job," right? So we have an expectation, but with lack of certainty. Or, "I hope my team wins." Or if you're a Leafs fan, do we have any Leafs fan? A lot of yesterday you were like, "I hope he signs, Nylander signs," which he did, by the way. We're very happy with that. "I hope the Raptors win this year," whatever it is. And so it's this expectation, but gosh, it would be sure great to have the certainty that's going to be fulfilled. Now, biblical hope offers that certainty. And so when we look at hope in the Bible, when we look at hope in the scriptures, we're looking at it from a different way. It has that same sense of expectation, but gosh, there is a certainty you can bank your very life on it. Now that is radical. That is very radical. And so let's have a look at how that works out. The first thing about hope is about waiting with tense expectation. I like that word tense there, tension. There's tension and expectation. Have you ever had an elastic band? What happens when you pull an elastic band? It gets tense. There's tension, right? What does tension need? It needs to be released. It needs to be resolved. It stays in a state of tension. And so really what's happening is we have this expectation, but there's a tension of when is it going to be resolved? When is it going to come about? When is it going to happen? I think in this case, you know, Mary, which is a picture of pregnancy, is a great picture of this expectation. We have a few people pregnant in our congregation right now. We know that pregnancy is a picture of expectation, of waiting, of a sense of hope. And it's also a picture of discomfort, struggle, and a lot of change. And that's a real look at what hope is this sense of, on the one side, it is exciting. It is anticipating something, but we're kind of not sure how it's all going to work out. Mary said, verse 34, how will this be? You know, hope doesn't necessarily know the answer to how. But hope, biblical hope, definitely knows the answer to who. Which brings me to the second one. Hope is waiting with tense expectation really for God. Often in scriptures, it's not for a situation to change. It's not so much for, it's really a waiting and an expectation for God to act. For God to act in accordance to his promises, in accordance to his character. Listen to what Mary says in verse 38. What an amazing picture of submission to God. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. That word servant could be translated slave. Again, it's not the same as what we would use it today, but it has the essence of I don't have rights. I'm yours fully, whatever you do. My life is not my own. Amazing response to God. Let it be to me according to your word. Man, I don't know how it's going to happen. I mean, can you think about it? Right? Can you mean you know biology? It's like, how is this all going to happen? And the answer comes to the Holy Spirit. God. God's going to do something. Can you imagine how much he's going to have to explain this, be misunderstood, face shame in her culture for being unwed? Now, she was betrothed to Joseph, which was significant. It was stronger than an engagement. It was a legally binding thing, a pledge to marriage, such that if you broke that off, it would be akin to what we would call divorce now. But she wasn't fully yet married, and so she's going to have to work that through with her future husband. She's going to have the sense of an outcast carrying this seed of promise, this seed of hope. But look throughout the Psalms, just two today to reference this. It says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. You know, governments will come and go. You know, you think about when it comes to election time, what are governments doing? When they're campaigning, they're ultimately selling hope to us as a people. And whoever promises a better future, and we have a confidence they can make that future materialize, we'll go with them. But whether you're liberal, conservative, democratic, republic, whatever it is, governments will come and go. And we'll be disappointed if we put our hope fully on a government. Or whatever it is in our case, the psalmist says, my hope is ultimately in you, God. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. There's that word again. I wait. It's that expectation, that tense expectation. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. So it's about waiting. Hope is about waiting with tense expectation. We're going to talk about how it relates to this season. And then it's not just waiting in tense expectation for something, but it's for someone, for God to do something. Then the third thing about hope is hope in the present is shaped by looking back and forward at the same time. Now, if we go back to this elastic band, and so throughout from Genesis all the way through to the birth of Jesus, the people of God, the world, has had this tense expectation building. Something's not right with the world, but God says he's going to make things right. somehow God is going to intervene. He's going to promise a leader, a Messiah. Someone's going to come. He's going to be different. He's going to help us and break us out of bondage and break us out. And so throughout the Old Testament, as you read it, there's this tense expectation building. And then is it going to happen? Then Noah comes along and the world gets wiped out. It's like, what happened with that? And then it builds again, it builds again. And then a King David comes along and he's amazing. And then he messes up. And it's like, what happened? And it's this expectation that's realized, but they're not really realized. Realized, not really realized. And then Isaiah, we heard from it today. And the call to worship, he talks about this mighty God, his everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, that this guy is going to come and the government will be upon his shoulders and of his reign there will be no end. And there's expectation. And it builds up to this birth of this Jesus. And it's almost like that's been fulfilled. And they think Jesus is here. And throughout his lifetime, they look at Jesus' life and he's healing and he's demonstrating what the reign of God looks like. When God's in time, when God's in control, deliverance happens, healing happens, forgiveness is given, injustice is made right. And that's a picture of what God wants to do with the world. And his disciples are gung-ho and they think, this is it. This is our deliverance from the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, well, it is, but it's not in the way you're gonna see. And what happens? He goes and he dies on a cross. And it's like, I didn't expect that. What kind of king does that? What kind of liberator, deliverer, mighty ruler does that? And then Jesus totally reshapes the way they were thinking about it. And he says, it's a new day. There's a new creation. And I'm at work now. And I'm going to come again. When I come again a second time, I'm going to fully realize the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And in the time being, we're to be agents. Like what Fleming Rutledge said, we're to be this agent of this kingdom. And so what the first coming has done is it's created this tension for us. And every generation is like, is Jesus going to come back now? You know, I remember I was at university and around about exam time. Jesus, it would be a great time for you to come back now. And it's like we see disasters and world wars, and we've gone through World War I, World War II. Politically right now, things are very unstable. It's like, this would be a great time to come back now. There's an intense expectation for God to act. And you and I find ourselves in that right now. And one day, it will be released. One day, it will be resolved. One day, it will all be made right. Why? Because he said so. And I don't know about you, but I want to trust a guy who promised to rise from the dead 3 days and did it. And so that's where you and I find ourselves. We look back in order to look forward with future. Back to the pregnancy example, we've gone through two pregnancies. I say we, I mean really Chantel did it, but you know, my part was, you know, like, I know we're there. We're like, we do what we can, but, you know, it's, but the second time round was different to the first time round. There was a sense of greater confidence in our expectation of what was to come. And so in a sense, we were able to look back to our first pregnancy with Rachel, and it gave us a greater sense of confidence and expectation for the future as we look back. And so what this Advent season is about, it's not just about the birth of Jesus, the first coming. That's happened. As we look back and the promises of that and how some of those promises were realized and fulfilled in order to look forward and say, God, you've made some other promises that you're going to make the world right again, that you're coming back soon. God, we long for that. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so our hope today can be strengthened and encouraged as we look back to his first coming and as we anticipate his second coming. And so when we're looking back to his first coming, what we're doing is we're participating in that. We're not just to be passive observers. You know, just to celebrate Jesus' birth will mean nothing unless you really embrace what that meant. In Mark 1:15, when Jesus was beginning his ministry, he said this, "The time is fulfilled." Right? That expectation, that one sense of that coming is now fulfilled. I'm resolving that. The time is now. This is it. This is what you've been waiting hundreds of years for, nation of Israel and the nations of the world. The kingdom of God is now here. God's doing something. God is righting the wrongs in this world. And so I call you to repent, to change your mind about how life is to be lived, and to follow me and place your faith in me and believe in this good news that the King is here. And so we're to participate in that by responding to that. And then we're to anticipate his second advent. in Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5, is a beautiful picture of what God's doing and the promises of what is to come. Here's just a snippet of it. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God's always desired to dwell with us. And it's our sin that's separated, but through Jesus, he's made a way to dwell with us. But even now, we get a taste of it, but not fully. But there is a day coming where that will fully be us and him together. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated in the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's what this is right now. I am making all things new. Now, I know what you're thinking. Have you turned on the TV lately? Have you watched the news? Have you seen my life this last week? So we live in this tension of like God is doing something. He's begun a work. For many of you, you know that. It started anew. But it's not fully realized, is it? And that's the tension we do live in. But make no mistake that God is at work. In our waiting, he is always working. We may not be fully aware of it, but let's trust that he is doing what he promised to do. And how can we trust that? It's because we can look back and see his promises fulfilled in what he promised he was going to do through Jesus Christ. And that's how that works in this Advent series. And so lastly, not only is hope a tense expectation for God to act as we look backwards to what he's done and anticipate forwards what he's going to do, hope ultimately, the biblical hope, biblical sense of hope, is that it's rooted in a person, and it's Jesus. It's rooted in a person, and his name is Jesus. In fact, biblical hope has very little to do with circumstance. In fact, oftentimes, it's in the context of dire circumstances that hope is proclaimed for the people of God. We just finished a series about this, really. Habakkuk was in a really bad spot. The culture around him was in a terrible spot. Evil, violent. The people of God who were supposed to be showing the way were just as bad. And he cries out to God. And towards the end of the story, he has this amazing epiphany and moment with God. He's had a journey with God. And he comes to the realization, regardless of these circumstances are going to change. In fact, they're probably not going to change significantly in the next while. But my hope is in you, God. And I'm going to be joyful in that and be able to face whatever life throws at me because it's rooted in a person. And it's Jesus. And so 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so for us today, we and I can have hope today because Jesus came to promise us hope, delivered on that hope, and then promises to return and fully realize that hope. Hope for us means choosing to wait for God in that tense expectation, to bring about a future that's as surprising and full of promise as a virgin teenage girl pregnant or a crucified man rising from the dead. Because Christmas is not just about a birth, it's really about a coming. It's about a coming. It's not just a quaint little baby Jesus. And you're going to see lots of that, and we love that. But make no mistake, it's not just some quaint little, oh, it's happy birthday, Jesus. It's about a coming. And what is coming? He never said coming. He said, I'm not leaving. We're still in the tension of he is God with us. He has come, he is with us, and he is coming again. And we live in that tension, and we can have hope today as the people of God. You can have hope today in your life, in your circumstance, regardless of what those circumstances may be for you right now. Because our hope ultimately rests on Jesus, who loves us, gave himself for us. As we sang some of these things today, God, you're a good father. You're perfect in all your ways. What a crazy thing to sing. What an even crazier thing to believe. That God perfectly looks at your life, perfectly maps out our lives, perfectly deals with us, perfectly disciplines us, perfectly loves us, perfectly forgives us, perfectly extends his righteousness to us. We could go on. It's mind-blowing. And so in this season of Advent, let's enjoy all that Christmas brings, do the cheesy things, wear the most ridiculous Christmas sweaters you want, but make no mistake that this season is a season of intense reminder that God is at work and he has never stopped working, and we can join him in that personally and then through us to the culture around us. Let's pray and invite the band up as we respond to God today. I want to pray, and then we're going to lead into a time of communion. Father, we are so very grateful that you are perfect in all of your ways, God. And you were perfect in the timing of sending your son Jesus. Lord, oftentimes we don't think your timing is good. God, oftentimes we wish you were more on our timing and our schedule. But God, we're learning to trust that you are perfect even in your timing. And Lord, even Jesus, while we cry out, we don't see the fullness of your kingdom in this earth, if we're honest. We don't see the fullness of your kingdom in the city of righteousness, peace, and joy. God, we don't see the fullness of your kingdom in our families or relationships. God, if we're really honest, we don't see the fullness of your kingdom in our own lives. We have this tense expectation of you've begun something new in us. You said, I make you new. All things become new. But at the same time, we are still being renewed according to you. Lord, in this Christmas season, help us to remember. Help us to look back and participate in your first coming.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.